is good, isn't he? We need Jesus, don't we? Will you pray with me? Let's just all pray that God would have his way. Let's pray in unison. Let's all pray. Don't follow my prayer. Pray your own prayer that God would have his way in this service here this evening. Lord Jesus, God, we praise you, God, tonight, Lord. We love you so very much, God. And Lord Jesus, you are the one and only, my God. All things have been made for you and by you. And God, you are the perfect example. You are love personified, my God. You are holy. You are complete in every sense of the word, my God. There's none like you, my Lord Jesus. God, we look to you tonight. Let your glory fill this place. Let your glory fill our hearts tonight, my God. Help us, my Lord God, to lead, Lord, with a new perspective, my God, renewed, Lord God, in our hearts, my God. Lord Jesus, encourage my Lord Jesus to walk through all of life's situations, knowing, my God, that you have a purpose. Help us tonight, Lord. And everyone said in Jesus' name, Jesus' name, amen, amen. Everybody enjoy the nice weather we're having. I think this is kind of an Indian summer we've been having. You know, I'm not sure where the history of all that came from, but obviously, you know, it's a time where it gets nice after we have a frost. Anybody catch the frost the other day? I guess that would have been, yeah. It was, I got out of bed in the morning and my feet hit the ground of that old farmhouse I live in and it was cold. And so I looked over at my wife and she was cold. And then I looked over at the baby and the baby was cold. And so I was sent on a mission to go crawl up on the roof. And there was ice on that pitched roof. And so when I got up there, and the last time I went up there, my son Joseph got mischievous, and he slipped in just off the porch. It was a four-foot fall, but he managed to chicken wing himself when he landed, and he busted his forearm, actually busted both his radius and his ulna. Really a complete break he did. But anyhow, so I'm going up there, and there's some thoughts going through my mind, and I'm saying, oh, God, I'm going up on that roof. And Heidi says, make sure none of the kids are around. You know, they're all sleeping. That's all right, you know. And I got up. I got the cap off the chimney. I lit a fire, and we took the edge off that cold, and it was a good thing. And we were warmed, and, you know, and there's nothing like the warmth. You know, when you're cold, it's nothing like a nice sleeping bag or a nice coat or a good pair of thermal underwear or something just to warm you up, you know, and just really, I like being warm. I just don't like being real cold. And I remember my dad, he took me deer hunting, and I enjoyed going, and I, you know, and all that. But then he'd take me, you know, a seven-year-old boy, and he'd sit me under a tree in the middle of all this ice. I go, Dad, I'm so cold. My feet feel like a block of ice. Can we go home, Dad? No. We got to get our deer, you know. Just sit there freezing, you know. But anyhow, you know, I don't know, it's just something, I guess, that gets in a man to get that deer out there that would drive him to go through suffering and hardship to get that goal, you know, to have that sausage or just the chance to get it in the sights and pull that and that adrenaline going, you know. I guess it's a guy thing. I think there's some ladies out there that like to get blaze orange on, too. I've seen them out there before, you know, and there they are, you know, they're out there, too, and yeah, well, I come from kind of a background that is, you know, before I came to church. I guess I'm working on my 18th year. Coming up October 13, it'll be 18 years that I've been able to be here. I've had God's privilege to be here, and I came out of a very destructive lifestyle, and we'll leave it at that. And I'm going to just kind of opt to go with the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things that were left behind and going for those things that are before. I press towards the mark of the high calling. I just, you know, I want to be in forward movement. When I started to learn to drive buses, the guy who trained me said, just try to go forward all the time, Andrew. Avoid backing this big thing up, you know, because you can damage things that way real easy. And so I've tried to continue to go forward. So that is it. We came in. I got the Holy Ghost, got involved in bus ministry, and it was phenomenal. We had a great time knocking on doors, and God's power was with us wherever we went. Myself and Brother Thomas, he was my mentor at the time, and he still continues to shed light on my life. And I thank God for a man of God in my life. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good to have mentors, people of experience? to walk with us, because it's a battlefield. It really is. You know, we need help, and that's the way God made this, with spiritual fathers and spiritual leaders for us, so that we don't get sideswiped, you know, or blindsided. And there's a lot of things that can happen that way. So we got involved in the bus ministry, and we went out and we'd pray people through down on Simpson Street, right in their apartments. We'd go down there, and you know, I think Brother O'Neill was quite an influence on Brother Thomas, because wherever Brother Thomas would go, I mean, he was just explosive in the Holy Ghost. And we would pray for long periods of time, and we'd go out and, you know, knock on doors, and people would get the Holy Ghost right in their living room, and it was amazing. It was phenomenal. And we did that for, I'd say, you know, anywhere 9.5, maybe 10 years. My wife came on probably 7 years into the bus ministry, and when she came on, the ministry exploded. There's nothing like good feminine advice, you know. She really had some good insight into things, and was very much a prayer warrior. And, you know, God uses women. God uses women mightily. When you look at the Apostle Paul and his ministry, he was always thankful for all those women who labored with him, and for the women that he was able to hold churches in their life. And look at Aquila and Priscilla and that kind of thing. So my wife has been my most blessed asset. The Bible says a good wife comes from the Lord. Amen? Isn't that true? A good woman is God sent. You know, and she's, her value is more than rubies. Amen? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. And so, look, men, let's give it up for the women. Come on. Come on. Let's give it up for our ladies. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. Well, tonight I'm going to be talking to you a little bit about seeking the promise and avoiding the mistake. Seeking the promise and avoiding the mistake. I'm into some gardening, kind of on a large scale. We serve, this year we've served 8 families, and they come and they get their vegetables on like either a weekly or an every other week basis. And they come and they get a big tub full of vegetables, just a huge variety of things. Melon was supposed to be one of those things this year, but with all the rain and things, it was really a challenge. I've just never experienced any summer like we've had. I mean, the grass is still green out there. Usually it's burned brown by August. And everything was just so different this year because of all the moisture. And so I just, these melons, I planted, I think it was something like 32 different varieties of melons. Did you even know there was that many melons? I mean, 32 different. There was, you know, one called the pocket melon. There was one, you know, the sweet melon. And then there's the Wisconsin's favorite, or Wisconsin's prize, and on and on and on. I can't even remember them all. I knew where I planted them, but I can't remember what to call them. But so there they all were. And I'd start watching the melons, and I'd be, you know, thumping on them and smelling them and trying to figure out when exactly a melon would be ready. And, you know, and I picked a few before the time, and they tasted terrible. They're horrible. You know, and after you have a good sweet honeydew or something, and you're looking at a melon, and you've been watching this thing grow for weeks, just watching it grow and watching it grow, anticipating, you know, and your mouth is kind of filling up with saliva when you look at it, and then you bite into this thing, and it tastes like a piece of cardboard, you know. It's like, ooh, you know, I made a mistake. I picked it too quickly. Tonight I'd like to go through some scriptures. If you'd stand with me for the reading of the word, you know, I don't know, maybe it's old school or whatever, but we're going to go ahead and go through some scriptures. Genesis, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles or watch it on the big screen, either way, whatever works for you, you're getting the word of God, and that's what really matters here. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Acts 2:38-39. "Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." It's a promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, God. We see Abraham at the age of 75 years old. His name was Abram. He was there in his dad's house. From what I understand from looking at the passage, his father was into making idols, things that people would worship other than God. They would make statues and these kind of things. We see various idols and things in our day and age. There's not really so many things. And once in a while, we'll go into a Chinese restaurant, and there'll be this kind of chubby guy sitting there rubbing his belly with this goofy smile on his face. That's Buddha. Now, that's an idol. And there are huge Buddhas out there that people actually, they worship. And somebody spends a lot of time and money making these idols. And it's a livelihood for them. And that's what Abraham's dad did, is he made idols. And so Abram at the time, he wandered out and God actually made a promise to him. Let's take a look there at that promise again. Let's put it up on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and all the families of the earth will be blessed." So that's a promise that God made, a solemn promise. 11 years later, the promise had still not been fulfilled. Abram waited and waited, and he became very impatient. You know the story, how it goes. You know how it all worked out, where him and Sarah, they were Sarai at the time, they were very impatient. Has God ever made any of you promises that you're kind of sitting on? I believe he has. I believe he has. I think each and every one of us in here, whether you raised your hand or not, I know for a fact that God has spoken something into your life that you're waiting to see transpire, that you're waiting to see come to pass. I know it. I know it as sure as I'm standing here. Thank you, God. Abram became very impatient, and they frustrated the grace of God, so to speak. Sarai had a big idea how to help God out in keeping his promise to Abram rather than waiting on God and for his timing. The big idea's name was Hagar. She had a servant at the time, and if you don't know the story, let me just fill you in. Hagar was Abram's and Sarai's servant, helped them deal with all the things that needed to be dealt with. I'm sure she was more of on the domestic side of things, helping out in the tents and stuff, probably maybe went out and milked some goats or things from time to time, probably no heavy, you know, camel grooming or anything like that, but she was probably very much involved in a lot of domestic things, and Abram knew her, and Sarai knew her, and Sarai said, "Hey, this God of yours, Abram, I think we better help him out a little bit. I don't think he's quite able to pull off his promise. Perhaps he wants us to step in and help him out." Abram says, "That sounds like a good idea, honey," because he didn't say anything. "I think this is the way that he's going to fulfill his promise. You're on to it, honey. I know that God has spoken to you. Go get her." So anyhow, we'll just kind of see them go into the tent and we'll leave it at that. And they come out, and 9 months later, guess what happens? I don't have to tell you. They have a baby. His name is Ishmael. Ishmael. It's pronounced Yishmael. It means God hears. They actually named this baby God Hears. Presented it. "Look, God hears. I've been telling you about this promise for years and years and years. Here's the answer, everybody. It's Ishmael." Everybody give a hand clap for, not here. Okay, you don't have to. But imagine ourselves out there in the desert, and he's there, and he's proudly presenting this baby, Ishmael, and they're all applauding, and they're having a standing ovation. God did it. God did it. There it is. The resulting child, his character is described as a wild man, constantly involved in conflicts with other. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 12. "And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Doesn't sound like a real nice guy, does he? Doesn't sound like the promised child, does he? He sounds like a real thorn in the flesh. He sounds like a real bad time. I mean, he's going to be against everybody, and everybody's going to be against him. I don't think that's where the David got inspired from the verse, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I don't see that being anything like the oil that dripped off of Aaron's beard. Not at all. He was a pesky, unpleasant, caustic, horrible kind of a guy. The kind of a guy that you're having a great time and all of a sudden he gets in the room and he just spoils it. Starts criticizing you. Starts looking for ways to pick a fight. Not a blessing to the congregation. He was not. So this was the result. And Abram was starting probably to feel very dejected. Sarai, you think we missed it? Could this be the one? God came and he dispelled all doubt. Let's take a look at Genesis 17, 1 through 5. Look at this. I mean, it was 11 years after the promise, but here comes God again, and he says, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. You can see, here he is, he reappears to him. He goes ahead and he clarifies the promise. Let's go to 15 through 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You see, he's just not getting it. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time this next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Do you see what was happening there? Abraham didn't even have a clue what was going on. He really believed. He laughed when God promised him a promise. He said, what? No, Sarah's not going to conceive. There's just no way it's going to happen. God, you just might as well go ahead and please bless Ishmael. Just go ahead and bless him. Did you see that? You see how that unfolded? And then the guy comes back and he clarifies it. He says, no. This is what's going to happen. You're going to have a boy. He's going to be Isaac. And he's going to come out of Sarah. He specifically clarified the promise at that point. And then he goes on to humor Abraham and says, I'm going to go ahead and bless Ishmael for you as well. That's what kind of God I am. I know how you feel about this boy. We're going to do something for him too. But hey, my covenant's going to be with Isaac. The Lord keeps his promise to Abraham. Let's look at Genesis 21, 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Everyone say, as he had spoken. Yeah. All right, next one. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the time set which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called his name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Isaac. Laughter. God kept his promise. It took all of that time for it to happen. I'm going to give you a definition of promise here. Promise, this is from Noah Webster's 18, 92 dictionary or something. I don't know if I got the year right there, but it's Noah Webster's dictionary. How many of you read Noah Webster's dictionary? Let me see a show of hands. We've got a few of you in here. Wow. I got to tell you all about something that's going to bless your socks off, okay? Noah Webster's dictionary. Go online and go to that. Noah Webster. I know he'll remember that. It's not a problem there. And Noah Webster actually spoke in King James vernacular. So if you run into a word in the King James Bible that you don't have any clue, which means like something like circumspectly or concupiscence or these kind of words. How many of you run into those kind of words when you're reading your King James? Hey, there they are. Take that to Noah Webster's site. Plug it in the search. Boom, hit that. And it's going to just expand your knowledge of the Bible. Noah Webster said, education is nothing without the Bible. He was right. He was right. That's what they built the nation on back then. And praise God. So yeah, you get connected with that, and it's going to really, wow, you're going to take off. Here is a promise. In a general sense, a declaration, written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person who makes it, either in honor, conscience, or law, to do or forbear a certain act specified, a declaration which gives to a person to whom is made a right to expect or claim the performance or forbearance of an act. Okay? In other words, if somebody says something to you, you ought to do it or keep the promise or not do the thing you promised to do. Now, here's a mistake. I like this definition is much shorter. Again, it's Noah's definition. It says, to take or choose wrongly is a mistake. So God's promise is that we can all become like him. Wow. When I heard the tongues interpretation, I said, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We're on the right track here. So God's promise that we're talking about tonight, seeking the promise. We're talking about seeking the promise and avoiding the mistake. Seeking the promise is that we can all become like him as he walked in the body of Jesus Christ. We can all become it. Take a look at 1 John 3 and 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's a promise right there that we shall be like Jesus. God's promise is to everyone, and he says this in his word, Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Brothers and sisters, this goes so far beyond Acts 2:38. This goes so far beyond repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. This is just way past all of that. The promise is that we can become like Jesus Christ. Baptism, repentance is the first step when we realize that we're nothing like Jesus Christ. There's not one cell in my body that even resembles Jesus Christ. I was born so broken, and I had a lot of company. Amen? If you're in that group, raise your hand. That should be everybody. Come on. All right. We were all born broken. All right? There was nothing righteous about us when we were born. We were born broken. And the promise unto you is, yes, we need to repent. And repentance is first acknowledging that, hey, there's nothing good about me. Nothing. But the fact that God has a plan for me, and that if I realize that and I put my life in his hands, he will guide me. So he says, I will baptize you in Jesus' name. I will have that done. If you're in agreement with that, you have to be in agreement with that, because you got to get up, you got to walk, you got to go to the baptismal, you got to be in total agreement in line with that water burial. So if you do that, then he says, all of that horribleness and brokenness and misfitness, we're going to just wipe it out. Whew. Whew, thank you, Lord. I say, that's the best deal going on the face of this planet. Oh, wow. Let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. Wow. But yeah. And as you know, it gets better yet. He says this. He says, and guess what? I'm going to step inside that body of yours, just like I'm going to put on a suit. I'm just going to stretch you over me, and I'm going to surround me with you, because that's the mystery of godliness, is Christ in you, right? In you, right? In you. And so we put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says, I'm gonna come inside of you, and I'm going to walk where you walk. I'm going to talk where you talk. I'm going to be inside of you. But hey, never forget, I'm a gentleman. And if you want to walk in the old ways, you can. But I'm right here anytime that you are starting to feel a struggle and you're starting to realize that you want to go up a level with me, that you want to increase your character. Praise God. Another thing about it is it says anyone can have God's promise performed in their life. Let's look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Wow. Think of it. It's a big calling when we start to take on the name Christian. That's a big calling, isn't it? When we start to call ourselves Christ-like, everybody looks at us and is really observing, and they really, what they want to see is Jesus Christ. They want to see what he looks like. And if you're anything like me, you've fallen short of that from time to time, even after you've made your decision, even after you've been baptized. Maybe something's popped up and revealed itself to you that is not Christ-like at all. But you know what? The Bible says that we can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens us. We can be like Jesus, brothers and sisters. Are we in agreement on that? Amen. We can be like Jesus. You know, things come up. Financial stress. Financial stress is something that is really difficult on men. It's tough on women, too. It really is. One of a woman's number one needs, and most men that are married know this, is security and provision to be taken care of. And so we men, we carry that burden very heavily. And if we start noticing that the bills are piling up and things like that, we can start to become anxious, and we can start to become short. And all of a sudden, what happens? Some of these characteristics that are of the old nature start bubbling up. And you know, we're not at church right now. And honey, there's no one looking at me. And I tell you what, here I am in all my radiant splendor, the monster you married, angry because you're pressuring me to try to work harder, to meet the bills, and not, all these things. Can anyone relate? Am I just the only one that has feelings like this? And you know, and do we all experience this? Let me tell you that when we feel that coming up, guess who's inside of us? Wanting us to just become the same one that looked out on the boisterous seas and the waves going up, sleeping in the back of the boat. The same one is in us that says, peace be still. And it was still. We as men and women can call on that anytime that we want. We just have to remember that it's available. When we feel those responses starting to well up in us, we can stop the flow of the works of what are called the works of the flesh. Oh my goodness. So generally, when these trials come up, whether you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you're going along very nicely and you hear this, and you just had your car fixed and it was $1,200. Your heart just stops. And you get to work, And you're there, and your boss all of a sudden says, can you do this? Can you do that? You're just thinking, oh. And you just, and maybe you snap, and you say, I'm sorry, sir. Yeah, I'll do it, you know. But hey, we carry this robe of flesh. But remember, inside of us is also Jesus Christ. All right? We want to seek the promise. Now I want to clarify this as we're going. The promise is that we can carry ourselves as Christians in difficult situations. All right? We're going to have to love our enemies at some point. We're going to have to pray for them who despitefully use us sometime. It's there, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus says? And he's in there going, trust me, I promised you can do this. And a lot of people say, oh, that Matthew 5 stuff? That's as crazy as a man being swallowed by a whale. You believe in that book? Yeah, I do. I do believe in that book. And I do believe that God can help me to walk in his Spirit. Generally, we can trace all trials and tests that we go through back to God and his desire to develop the fruits of the Spirit in us. If stuff is happening, you go, oh, the devil is after me. The devil gave me that flat tire, or the devil stirred up my wife, or the devil did this and caused my child to go ahead and take its crayon and make a Rembrandt on the wall that I just painted. No, not that. No. No, I honestly believe that this is another fertile opportunity that God is providing us to develop the fruits of the Spirit. One of them is targeted generally. Sometimes he'll get you with a cluster. He will. You know? When you think about it, blaming the devil is really... If you really look through the scripture, you can find places where the Apostle Paul actually is working in league with the devil. Now, please, this isn't blasphemous. Let me explain myself before you start getting tomatoes out. I've seen enough tomatoes last me for the year, okay? Paul actually said, these couple of guys here, they really, they're not in unity with the body. And we had to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So that was kind of the apostle's junkyard, so to speak, where he put people, and he knew that they would, if they wouldn't listen to him, well, certainly the devil has some tactics that can get our attention. Okay? Just a thought. Okay, I'm not saying anything there, but it appears to me to be that way, that in a couple places in the Bible I've seen where the apostles would turn people over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, you know. And, well, maybe sometimes our flesh does need to be dealt with, you know. And let's look at that. You know, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22. Okay. This is what you got inside of you. This is the option of what we have. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Do we lose one? Nope, they're there. They're all there, all nine of them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. They're kind of telescopic if you look at it. And what I mean by that is if you look at temperance, that means self-control. And in order to have meekness, a person has to have self-control. Meekness is withholding of violence or whatever. Meekness is it goes hand in hand with temperance or self-control. And then they go ahead, roll back to 22, please. Just look at this. So then faithfulness is the next one that's before that. This is not so much talking about faith as in what we have, you know, like a grain of a mustard seed. This is talking about being on time to work, praying daily, reading our Bible daily, things that we do, have breakfast every day, you know, things that we like to do every day. brush our teeth. You know, I mean, it can be just things that we really need to do. Goodness. This is a one. What do you think goodness means? Goodness means moral purity. All right? So faithfulness in these other areas will lead up to give you the ability to have moral purity. This is very important to God, brothers and sisters. We live in a world that is so morally corrupt. Now, this is one of these areas, everybody, where you can be online, you can be doing this, you can be going down the road, you got this billboard here, you got these things, and all these things are very thought-provoking. And you know what? They've been designed to be thought-provoking. They've been designed to put perverted thoughts in your mind that go against moral purity. So while we're doing this, if you've got Jesus on board, and yes, the majority of us do here, I would think, if you got him on board, when these things come across your vision field, you need to just put up the stop sign. Wince, get your head down, because the eye is a very thing, the eye gate, all right? You don't want to let this stuff in your heart. You want to be careful of what you look at. David said, I will put no evil before my eyes. Very challenging in this day. But I'll tell you what, you want to just be aware of that, and you want to just guard that area. Gentleness, there's a big one for us men. That's why we're called gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen. That's a term that we really don't see that often anymore. Okay, then peace, long-suffering, patience, and all these things. If you're able to be this, you have a peace with God, joy in your salvation, and love. What is love or charity? Love is caring more about another's needs than yourself. Bottom line, that's as easy as it is. There's a lot of great songs that have been written about love over the course of how we've, you know, we can listen to the radio over the last many decades. You know, most songs are written about love, but it's not talking about caring about somebody else's well-being above and beyond yours. This is like what Jesus did, and this is why we can be Christians, because he loved us first. Like we heard about suffering on the cross. He did that before we even knew him, and while we were yet sinners and while we were yet broken. And that is what the love is that we're talking about here. So there that is. As I've been looking through the book of Galatians, God has given me a different perspective on it than I've ever had before. I've really enjoyed it. Chapter 1, Paul points out the unique exclusiveness of the Spirit-led gospel. He even goes as far as say, as if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Chapter 2, he continues to speak about the Spirit-led nature of the ministry and also hits on the tendency for us to start relying on ourselves instead of God. That's human nature, by the way, when we start relying on ourselves instead of God. Well, I'm just going to work this out with my own hands, and God, just, you know, step aside and let me show you how it's done. Kind of like Sarah did, right, with Ishmael. Chapter 3, Paul condemns man-made attempts at salvation and emphasizes the true transformation through the power of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit working in us. Yeah. This isn't something that we can do by ourselves. He said, if ye abide in me and I in you. This is something that we need to be, I mean, otherwise it's man-made religion. It's something that you're doing on your own. Paul compares man-made religion in chapter 4 to Hagar, the bondwoman that we talked about, with a true relationship with Jesus. And he compares Jesus and has an it's called an allegory, to Jesus as the free woman, or Sarah. And then we know that they both had a child that went on to have the promise. Chapter 5, Paul starts to clarify the battle between the flesh of God and God's Spirit. Now, we all have this, I hate to say this, and please, you know who Ishmael really, you know, what he founded? How many of you understand what he founded? I see some of us. The Arab nation, didn't he? And the majority of the Arab nation are Muslims. Am I perceiving this right? Am I in agreement with everybody? Now, that's great. They all need to be saved. They all need to know Jesus. But here I'm seeing in the book of Galatians that he's comparing this man-made attempt, which is the works of the flesh, to a spirit-led life. So it was neat. He kind of showed me this. He says, you know, Andrew, it's almost like you got a little Ishmael in you. You got a little Muslim terrorist inside of you that wants to raise up and just tear apart your life. He wants to terrorize you in the moments you least expect it. He is going to try to rise up in the most inopportune moments of your life. And he's going to raise up his little terrorist head. And he's going to try to wipe you out. So, God, I don't want an Ishmael in me. It's the last thing I want is an Ishmael in me. I don't want that. But that's what I look at. And as we get further into this book, he definitely breaks it down. And he starts talking about the flesh and how the flesh wars against the spirit and the struggle that's going on. And it said Ishmael was a man of conflict. And we even see Ishmael back in the beginning terrorizing Isaac. He was. We see them there, and Ishmael's out there tormenting the boy, tormenting the lad. And finally, Sarah sees it and says, get him out of the camp, Abraham. And Abraham was grieved, and he went to God. And God said, get her out of the camp. Get rid of her. And so this is the kind of attitude we need to start having towards these areas in our life that are not matching up with the Scripture. That's why we have the Bible. It's our roadmap. And then we become what it is showing us. So then we can demonstrate love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then you start to become a visible citizen of the kingdom of God. You start to become a visible citizen of a kingdom that is not yet here. And then, when that happens, God starts saying, these are my citizens. I'm going to start helping them out with things that are powerful. A citizen of the kingdom should have the ability to prophesy or possibly lay hands on the sick, possibly perform miracles. You see, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added. So we're not just talking about healings and these kind of things, but this is all the precursor to seeing more of the kind of things we saw Sunday night here testified of. As we all become citizens, visible citizens, we shouldn't blend in with this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Praise God. Be a light. No man puts a bushel over a candle. No, be a light wherever you go. When somebody on the job is pick, 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 and just seeing how far they can push this Christian, I'm going the extra mile because Jesus is in me and I'm full of the Holy Ghost and he will deliver you through these things. This sickness, this financial problem, whatever it is, pick, pick, pick. Go through the trial. The mistake is to do what Sarah and Abraham did and go ahead and take it into your own hands. The greatest mistake for a child of God is to completely quit before the test is completed. I'm going to go back just a step or two. I said, generally, most trials that we go through are God's attempt to help us to perfect either one or multiple fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Don't give up. Don't give up. Do not give up. Do not quit. Do not faint. Stay put. Fix your mind. Fix your mind. I'm going through it. I am not going to stop. I know who's in me. I know who I believe in. I know my God. He has promised me. I'm believing the promise. I'm going to seek the promise. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He will see you through. He will see you through. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't faint. Continue to allow Him to do the work in you. Whatever it is that we go down through it, even, brothers and sisters, even if we have to die for what we believe, it'll be nothing compared to what He has for us. This is the mindset that I want to instill in you this evening. We're going through to the end. And either Jesus is going to come and get us, or we're all going to go the way of man. It's just the way it goes. And we need to fix our mindset that while we're going that path, He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have received the Holy Ghost. This is real. He is inside of you. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can go through it. How do we continue to seek the promise and avoid the mistake? The very first thing, my first priority, is Bible reading, okay? Daily Bible reading, okay? That's the number one priority, and that may seem kind of strange to you because prayer is very important, but I do not believe that we can find the promises of God, the character that we need to pray, that we need to have from any other source than from His Holy Word. So the first thing we do is we read the Bible daily. It's very, very easy to be here for 10, 15, 20 years and stop reading your Bible on a daily basis because you've gone through it and you've looked at it and it seems that there's nothing new in there for you. But the thing about it is that we become very deluded and deceived, and we start just without knowing, we start going farther and farther and farther away from even understanding the promise that we're seeking. So Bible reading is seeking the promise. It's diligently seeking the promise. Here's another thing that's going to really be a blessing to you. It's called doinggood.org. It's really easy. Doinggood.org. Another computer site. You go there. It's put together by one of our ministers. He was a Bible college teacher. His name is Arlen Molenpaugh, and his wife. They look very similar to Brother Dave and Sister Ellen Hopp. Just people that are very, I mean, they're just filled with the power of God. And when you go to their website, I mean, it's just like, it's wonderful. It's great. But go there. And bring this up, and it will give you this. It will give you a daily reading schedule with questions afterwards to make you go back in and dig out what you've just read, and whew, it's going to really help you. Please, if you're not in a regular daily reading habit, doinggood.org, because Jesus went around doing good. Okay, and this will help you to be able to understand exactly how to seek the promise. So Bible readings, the number one. The second thing of the four things of making this all happen is prayer. You must pray. We must be abiding in Him and allowing Him to abide in us. He is the vine and we are the branch, and without Him we can do nothing. So you can read your Bible. This Noah Webster guy, his brother could recite the Bible from beginning to end, from memory. Wow. I mean, the whole thing, all 66 books, chapter and verse. King James Bible, from memory. I don't know what it was like to live back then, but a lot of very intelligent people were spawned out of there. Maybe they weren't as distracted by all the things that we have to distract us. I don't know, but they seem to really be with it in many ways regarding righteous living and Bible reading. But you could know all of that, and without prayer and without the power of the Holy Ghost, it's useless to you, because what? The letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life. And we shall worship Him in spirit and in. Got to have them both. So your prayer life is critical. It's critical. Number three, church attendance. I believe
that church attendance is so integral to your survival as a Christian. I don't believe that coming once a week is enough. It didn't work for me before I came to Christ. All right, I was a Presbyterian, and that was a lot of church for us, once a week. All right? I'm not cutting anybody's religion here. I thank God for Calvin and all the people that helped to found the Presbyterian religion. But there's more. There's so much more to the Bible. You know, and if a person was really a true Presbyterian, they would go in the spirit of John Calvin and they would dig into the Bible and they would interpret these things through prayer, fasting. They would get deep into it. But that's not the way it was at the church that I attended. There was very little scriptural value that I received. As a matter of fact, we just stopped going. Just didn't do me any good. I believe that you need more than two services a week. I believe that the midweek Bible study, like we're sitting here, twice on Sundays, once on Wednesday, I believe that that pattern is put out by God through the pastor for your salvation and my salvation. Because guess what? Paul said that we need to mortify the flesh and the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? Because we've got to kill it. So let me just give you an example here. It's Sunday morning, and there's not just one child. There's not two, three, four, or five children, but there's six. The majority of them you have to dress yourself. So you not only have to get yourself ready, and right when you get them all dressed, one messes their diaper up. And if there's any time that you want to throw in the diaper, it's right then. And you'd say, honey, we'd be better off just going down to the concourse and having a Sunday brunch, and wouldn't it be a whole lot kinder? But no, I'm going to just kind of beat down that fleshly thought. Oh, wait a second, Jesus is inside of me. Oh, I'm feeling some temperance coming on, honey. Are you feeling it? No. Well, no. That was her talking to me. All right, I'm this voice. Okay, all right. And she's the one that says, are you feeling it? Okay, all right. We do not want to miss church. And so, all right, let's go. Let's give it up for Jesus. When I was dating my wife, Heidi, the love of my life, the ruby, it all, I would drive 77 miles from my doorstep to her doorstep several times a week. I would spend hundreds of dollars on long-distance calls, stay up till 3 in the morning talking to her, and if she'd be gone for more than a day, I'd be going into withdrawal. It would be horrible. I mean, and that's the kind of energy that I put into it. I met her August 20th, and I married her the same year, February 20th, 6 months later. So I got busy. Man, I was a man of relationship. I burned up a transmission in a Ford Taurus wagon that I had. It was a beautiful car. But going back and forth, and I was, you know, every time she turned around, I was there. So what time you get off work? Okay, I'll be there. Okay. And so, oh, I'll be there. Oh, and, you know, and I'd find out these things. Hey, Jesus is here Sunday morning, Sunday evening. He's here Wednesday nights. Praise God, he's in your home for prayer. He's in your Bible. He's there. Come on. Yes. Hey. I love my wife, but she can't do for me what Jesus does for me and is going to do for me what Jesus is going to do for me. Hey, is that true or what? There is no earthly person that does us like Jesus does us. There's nobody who strengthens us like Jesus strengthens us. He is a strong tower. Yes. So church attendance, number 3, is vital. So you got Bible reading, doinggood.org, prayer. Come on, find a place to sit down every day. Enjoy it. This is something you get to do. You don't have to make yourself do it. You get to spend, you know, an hour with the master of the universe. What else is better? I mean, hey, listen, here's a couple ways to get to it. Uh-oh. God, I shouldn't say that. All right, I'll say it, Lord. If you find yourself spending more time on Facebook than you do on your knees, then you better shut it off. I said it, Lord. I said it, Lord. Oh, remember, temperance and self-control. You know, I mean, he's in you, okay? It is possible to say, oh, goodness, bing, turn the thing off. Shut down, you know, move that mouse over to shut down. You know, shut her off. Okay. Number four, and the final point is, living out the life daily, being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Yes, 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 yes. Take your faith out of the closet. Put it on display wherever you go. Praise God. The commander-in-chief was in Madison yesterday. Very, very honorable. And 30,000 people showed up. And he was there. And he displayed who he was. He didn't hold back fully anything. Most people that I've talked to said he was who he was. And he showed people who he was, and he was transparent with people. Well, my goodness, I understand that's his job, and that's his vocation, and that's his calling, because he wouldn't be where he is, according to Romans 13, verse 5. God put him there. Okay? And so that's his vocation and calling for this time being. But our vocation and calling is to be a light, is to take love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance on display so the world gets to take a look at what that looks like, because it ain't seeing it much nowadays. It ain't seeing it much. So you are God's mission, wherever you go, to display him. It's like a neon light. Here he comes. It's the Christian. Yes, that man believes in holiness. That woman believes in holiness. And it goes beyond her hairstyle and her wardrobe. You know? It goes beyond his dress and the car he drives. His character is unusual. It's peculiar, Brother Mercus. He's got a pleasing character. Oh, let's wrap this thing up. So we may find ourselves actually battling with God. That doesn't sound like a great place to be. My arms are too short to box with God. I mean, they don't reach that high, and he's omnipotent. I mean, he just has to think it, and I'm done. So you win, you know, and that was one of the things that I made up my mind almost 18 years ago, is that I was completely and totally surrendering, and what it would be that he'd like to have done, we would be very quick and obedient to do those things, because he showed me who he was. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, and he is omnipotent. He knows everything. So how can I stand up to that kind of a God? You know. And besides that, he's a real nice God. There's no one like Jesus. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. So we may actually find ourselves battling with God in one or more areas concerning the improvements that he is wanting to us to make, and letting him take care of a few issues in our character. And I'm not going to fight him on that. I'm not intentionally. Ignorantly, I have. It's never worked out well. It hasn't. And you may ask yourself, you know, along with, there's a popular Christian recording artist, and the song goes something like this. It says, "What's going on inside me? I despise my own behavior. It only serves to confirm my suspicion that I'm a man
that is still in need of a Savior. Can you relate to that? I can. The Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit. It's battle every day. Brothers and sisters, it's a fight every day. But we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Him. He is our strength. And we need Him. The biggest mistake that we will ever make in our lives is becoming more dependent on ourselves than allowing God, through the four steps that I mentioned here, okay? You've got to diligently be involved in these things. And if the musicians could come now, we'll go ahead and we'll finish off. We have to be connected to Jesus for this to work. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the righteousness of God. You can't do enough things to be saved. But if you're connected and you're abiding in God, you will far surpass those, the scribes and the Pharisees, and all those people that were involved in man-made religion. You will become a peculiar display for Jesus Christ. If you'll stand with me. Oh, God. And this is what you have enlisted in, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it is possible for you to go ahead and let Jesus lead you and to become what it is that you know you should be. And He's talked to you. You can come on down. If you just need more strength, He said, abide in me and I in you. Every opportunity, time is short, brothers and sisters. That's why we came here tonight, is for an opportunity to